Okay, we're gonna get started. We are in chapter 19. The bulk of what you read this week, and that's assuming you read the chapter, is on justification, which falls in line with what we were with the what is commonly referred to as the golden chain and Romans 8, and justification falls right here. The problem that we have in laying these things out, and I'm not talking about a problem with Paul or the scripture, is that we have a deficiency in that we have to put things in some sort of timely sequence, or we view things as happening in some progressive kind of order. And not necessarily do these things happen in any kind of progressive, necessary kind of order. Now, I mean, so, you know, squeeze yourself back in to think about when we talk about the being of God. I mean, do you think that God necessarily has to move through foreknowledge and then predestination in order to do any effectual calling? You see my point? I mean, time is in essence created for us. He doesn't function in time, therefore there is no process with him. There is no functional process with God in order for him to get to A to B. Okay? With us, there certainly is. Okay? But God having all knowledge, all the time, in a constant state of his, you know, we see things in a progression, and that is, I mean, that's not how God functions. Okay? I mean, so we need to be a little bit clear about that. Conscious of it. So, you know, the lesson, if you read what MacArthur had to say about justification, his dispensational roots started to show. Anybody, as you read it, see, wait a minute. Did anybody else say that besides me? No. Okay, I'm saying it for you. I know you saw it. I know that you saw it. You're just being kind. He got a little bit off, or we'll talk about that. So the three main things we're going to talk about is I'm going to go back a little bit to last week. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about a concept of faith that is really contrary to the way we in the church, we here talk about faith. So Martin Lloyd-Jones really is taking a different way of viewing that fits very nicely into the second topic we're going to talk about, which is justification. And then the third thing, and again, it is church speak that is rampant throughout the church, and it's this concept that Christ is in us versus us being in Christ. That we get that all the way back into teaching Sunday school, the children. I caught myself doing this with my granddaughter last week. You want to invite Jesus into your heart, and I was preparing notes that would defy you to say that. Okay, so I'm lying to her, but I didn't know how else to say it. So I just went with it. All right, so those three things.
Wait a minute. What about, I think it's in Colossians, I'm not sure. Christ in you, the hope of the glory.
Okay, now I'm not defined that it's never in the scripture.
Okay.
Not,
just checking.
I'm not, yes, thank you. No, it's not that it's never in the scripture, but from a theological standpoint.
We are covered in Christ.
Is our salvation Christ coming in, or is it the fact that we are in Christ? So that's where I'm going with this whole concept of justification. And that's where MacArthur pretty well went. Okay? We good? Good enough? All right. Here's Martin Lloyd Jones, and I was telling you last week how impressed I am with the depth of what he talked about, and I made the mention to you that this book is about 400 pages right here, and all he talks about is Ephesians 2. He spends most of the time on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which of course we were interested in. So he makes some interesting concepts. Okay, let me start with this. He said, you understand that first of all, we are, if you ask yourself, why am I a Christian? You know, now Dr. Jacobs did a whole series when he did walk through, when he worked through Ephesians. You remember him standing and saying, why is a Christian a Christian? And he, every week, why is a Christian a Christian? Okay, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, why are you a Christian? The first is that we are Christians solely and entirely as the result of the grace of God. Period. Okay, therefore, secondly, we must say that the fact that we are Christians gives us no ground whatsoever for boasting. Now, you think that would be patently clear, right? Okay, now we're going to get to his point and how faith works in negatively into this sequence. That there be no ground whatsoever for boasting. The apostle put that in two statements. The first, referring back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that, okay, this controversial four-letter word to us, that is not of yourselves. And then he moves on. He says, does your idea of how you become a Christian give you any grounds? This is a diagnostic question for you. Does your idea of how you became a Christian give you any grounds whatsoever for being proud of yourself?
No. Gratitude.
I hear it all the time. Come on now. Hear it all the time. Does it give you any grounds whatsoever for being proud of yourself for boasting?
What do you mean?
I'm getting there.
We got this.
No. Okay. Lloyd-Jones says, does it in any way reflect... All right, now I'll do something that D. James Kennedy was famous for saying. Does your testimony start with the word I? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Right? Smile if you're guilty. Does your testimony begin with... Rick Carter, does your testimony begin with I?
Capital
I. Yeah, there you are. Okay. So, does it give you any grounds at all for being proud of yourself for boasting? Does it in any way reflect credit upon you? That you were more humble? That you are more spiritual? That you are more broken? Jones says, I don't hesitate to say it. If it does, you are not a Christian.
Ouch.
Why is a Christian a Christian if your testimony begins with I? You have reason to be concerned. Okay. Now he's talking about here, and I'm going to get to.
But Jerry Paul said, "When I was the chief of sinners,
exactly, I was lost.
Now I'm found.
Were you
oh,
more lost than me?
Man that I am.
Me?
Were you more lost than me?
I don't know. We'll have to talk about that.
Come on now.
Yeah.
All right, now, of course, I'm making a point here. How many testimonies do you hear in the Christian church that are competitive?
Competitive. Yeah, I was worse than you.
There you are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To compare all the bad things you did.
Do you have reason for boasting in your lostness? Yeah. That's his point.
Okay?
That we start to believe. This is, and even now we're staring at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We start to believe that we have a component that we add to salvation. Us. Here. I hear. Okay? Here. He goes on. Now he was Welsh, by the way. So if you hear him preach, he's got that real rich accent that's real attractive. And it sounds authoritative, you know. Okay. But alas, it's not only works and deeds that tend to insinuate themselves. There's something else that derails true faith. And that thing is faith. Now, here. Now, hear it. This is a long statement, so... Faith tends to come in and causes us to boast. There's a great controversy about this. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The great question is, what does that refer to? We talked about this a little bit last week. What does that refer to? There's two schools of opinion. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, says one school. According to the other school, that does not refer to faith, but to grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that position of grace, not of yourselves. Is it possible to settle the dispute? It is not. Again, you look at this technically, and that is neuter, where faith and grace are both feminine, and for it to apply to either one, it would have to be in the same same voice. Is that voice, Chris?
That's exactly
what it is. The acts of God. That's
the
faith.
The acts of God is what it is.
Okay, well, that's
that is what that refers to.
That's exactly right. It refers correctly to this whole action of God, where Paul points out that none of it is of yourselves, and yet, what do we do with faith? That was the point that Jones is trying to make. What do you in the Christian church do with the idea of faith? You add it, you try to add it as your own addition to your salvation.
You add it to your salvation?
Try to make an addition. You turn it into a work.
But you're not talking about sanctification.
Not yet.
Because we're told to grow in faith.
No, I'm not adding it to anything. I'm just making an accusation. For instance, if I were to ask you, this is again, John, if I was to ask you what view of this verse John Calvin had. Okay? Flip yourself back to John Calvin, Mr. Strictness. In terms of what your behavior was supposed to look like, it was said that you never wanted to go out to dinner with John Calvin. You'd want to go out with Martin Luther. He'd be a lot of fun. Calvin would not. Mr. Strictness, Mr. Dower. For instance, I was asked you, what was the view of John Calvin on this? I'm sure you reply at once that Calvin said that referred to faith and not to grace. Actually, Calvin said the exactly opposite. He says that verse responds to grace and not to faith, because he was conscious of avoiding turning faith into works because of what I just said to you. It becomes a competitive nature of who can be worse.
I was taught it was the package.
It is.
Grace, saved, faith.
It is.
That's the that.
It is. That is the that. It's your whole, it's the whole impact of justification. That's why I'm bringing this up.
I saw faith as a natural effect of grace. You're graced to have faith.
Absolutely. It's a natural consequence of it. It is inevitable.
Yeah.
Okay? However, when you saw Mr. MacArthur say this, you said, no, that can't be. What did he say that should have drawn alarm bells? What did he say? He said, you added faith. You added faith to repentance. That was an addition you made to the regeneration that God gave you. See? You got to watch these guys. Because you should have said, wait a minute, that's not true.
As far as justification.
As far as regeneration was concerned, he made the comment that we added. Okay, so moving on. That refers to faith, or to grace. He joins the saying, it really doesn't matter. But if you have the belief that faith saves you, okay, now listen closely. If you have the belief that faith saves you, what you are actually saying is that I have saved myself. Because I consider it to be my faith.
Without faith, it's impossible.
Okay, you can't.
Who gave you that faith?
Well, okay. Now, but you're claiming this to be your own. Now, this is Jones. I think he's on to something. For example, let me give you an idea of how I think he's on to something. You hear people say, I've heard people say, that so-and-so was losing their faith. On what condition is that possible?
Mm-hmm. You never had it.
Okay. If that faith belonged to you, then certainly you can lose it. Absolutely. Okay. If that faith belongs to God,
you can't lose it.
Can't lose it. See? So I'm just pointing out it. I think it's more church speak. It's the way we translate the truth, and we try to. Okay, I'm the clerk of the session. I have to record the testimonies we hear that come to the session. I have to record those and submit those. I am guilty of saying numerous times, so-and-so gave a credible testimony of their conversion and a clear confession of
faith.
I mean, I try to stay away, try to stay away from any personal ownership of it, and yet that still has got to me. Do they understand the facts?
No.
All right. As we might think faith, as we think of faith, must be careful to view it in the correct light. Faith, and get this too, faith is not the cause of your salvation. Faith is not the cause of your salvation. Does anybody want to push back?
No.
Faith is not the cause of your salvation. There is a cause of your salvation. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the cause of your salvation. Grace of God in the Lord Jesus is the cause of salvation. And Jones says, I must never speak in such a way as to present faith as the cause of my salvation. What is faith then? Faith is but the instrument through which the grace of God comes to me. Is it? Now, again, whose instrument is being used to channel grace to you?
The Holy Spirit.
Is it yours or is it God's? Again, here's this issue as we work our way towards justification. Whose is it?
We
try to own it. We try to say it's our contribution to this whole process of God. We're Presbyterians. We're not supposed to be saying stuff like that. And yet here we are, kind of thinking in our heads. Okay, Elizabeth and I joined a church. We're young, up in Maggie Valley. It was a Baptist church. And we interview for membership. They wanted to know the date and the time and where we were sitting. They wanted the particulars of our conversion.
Well, I had, you know, I mean, yeah, maybe I could come up with something, okay? Was about as best as I could do. And then I started, you know, and really, and I started making something up. And went, well, probably, well, I was probably sitting there. But date, time, place, because in their view of things, that's where you drove the stake in the ground, and that you marked that point right there as your salvation point. Okay, now, this gets back to my whole thing about time. Is that true with God?
No.
It is not. It is not true with God. If you miss that point, okay, if you had a traffic accident on the way to church so that you weren't sitting in the pew at 8:30 on August 15th, would you have missed your conversion?
No.
Okay. I mean, you see what this gets into.
The other side of that is, I hear people say they felt responsible. Somebody's dying. I've got to get to them and give them the truth so that they can be saved.
Yeah.
You can't send anybody.
Thinking.
Yeah.
That is not true. Because Jerry, go a step further and just ask that question. When were you actually saved?
There you are. When?
Well, I can't tell.
Yeah. When you start talking about the action of God in your life, you don't know.
Well, when was the decision made that you would be saved?
Well, okay. There you go. You're trying to put that into a time category, and I understand. We've got to do some time somewhere. All right? But when you start talking about when did God decide things, always.
In eternity past.
I mean, that's the best we come up with, eternity past or eternity future, but I mean, it's always existed in the mind of God because there is nothing new to Him. We're the ones that do that. We're the ones that impose these time sequences. That is not according to the way God does this.
But God gave us the concept of time.
Of course. Otherwise, we'd never know we were getting older.
Oh, good.
You have no other indication. Okay, so we must always be extremely careful, therefore, never to say that it is our believing that saves us. That'd be very, and yet we slide into this very easily. Belief, faith does not save. Faith does not save. Christ saves. Christ and His finished work. Not my belief, not my faith, not my understanding, nothing that I do, none of yourselves, all boasting is excluded. It is by faith, by grace, through faith. Okay, now I'm driving to a point here because justification is on this ground. You know, correct understanding of justification is on this ground. And Jones says, I've gone in for not something I have decided, talking about faith, talking about conversion. Okay? I have gone in for not something I have decided, but something that God has done to me. Now you're talking about sitting quietly for a total violation of your will. Something that God has done to me. He might have better put it like this. 30 years ago, he's talking about Paul. 30 years ago, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God began to do something to me. See if this sounds familiar to you. Some years ago, whenever it was, this could be your testimony, God began to do something to me. I became aware of God's dealing with me. I felt God squeezing me. I felt the hands of God remaking me. This is Paul's ways of putting it. Not, I decided. Not, I went in for Christianity. Not, I'm going to give Jesus a try. Not, I decided to follow Christ. Not at all.
That's the word. There's a hymn that way. I have decided to follow Jesus.
It is. I mean, this is attacking us right where we kind of live because we slide to these easy ways of thinking about it. Other than looking at your conversion as the action of God in your life, you say, what do I say? I don't know when it was. I
have no idea.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yet we press people for some element of their testimony, but we're, as far as the session is concerned, we're always very careful to ask this question. Who is Jesus to you today? Mm-hmm. Who is Jesus to you right now? Who is Jesus to you right now? So this is what makes a man a Christian. It is the act of God to me, not your works, not your decision, but God's determination concerning you. God's determination concerning you.
Jerry, where is that description of Paul that you just read?
What Jones did was take Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and just put it into a more personal statement by Paul.
Okay.
That's what he did. He made it up, in other words.
Paraphrase.
Okay. You're talking about John Murray? As it happens to be, he's one of my favorites. If you don't have or have anything to do, read John Murray. And so Murray is going to make this point. He's going to drive this point home. But he drives it home from a historical background of saying, where did we get this idea that our faith is considered to be compelling for God to bestow salvation? Where do you think that came from in the Scripture? Everybody take a stab at it.
Say that again.
Thief on the cross.
Okay. Way back when. Abraham.
Oh.
How about Abraham? What's it say? And then Habakkuk restates it. It is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right? Is that not what we say about the connection of faith and regeneration? Do we not use Abraham as our whipping post? It comes out of Genesis 15:6. It goes way back. So here's what Murray says. If that were the case, if that was truly the case, that Abraham, in some period of succession of time, if Abraham believed, and God looked upon that belief and then accounted him to righteousness, if there was some process of time, Abraham's action, God's action, which amounted to salvation.
No, before
that. If that was true. All right, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Before, though, he cut the covenant with him. So that's all God.
Okay. Isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. You should be saying that.
Yes.
We should be saying that. What I'm talking about is how we use this particular thing with Abraham. And Abraham is used because he's sort of the father
of faith.
Right? Isn't that what we call him?
The timeline gets skewed if you think and stop your thinking process only at that Abraham believed and was counted to him as righteousness. What did he believe in? God gave him that. God gave him that grace and said, you will be mine. And then Abraham believed in him.
Yeah.
It's not. Otherwise, you'd have Abraham believing in what? What did he believe could save him?
Well, now see, this is, you're bringing up an interesting point, because what was it that this was accounted to? Abraham having a son when he was as good as dead. I love that statement. Yeah.
He was
Abraham, being as good as dead.
Looked pretty rough.
He was impatient. He was impatient. And he ended up with...
Okay.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But accounted to him is the fact that he believed he was actually going to have a son when he was too old to have a son. Okay. And that this child was going to be the child of promise.
Yeah.
So covenant, right? But and that's what gets credited to him. Okay, so if that were the case, if there was a progression of belief and then God adding his part to Abraham's belief and it was accounted as salvation, if that was the case, then Abraham was justified. All other believers also are justified on the ground of declaration of faith.
Say that again.
Okay. Talking about Abraham, John Murray using Abraham as an example to try to talk you off the idea that your faith saves you. And we use the example of Abraham, and Murray is saying, if that was true about Abraham, then we would be saying, we would be telling all men that Abraham was saved because of his faith. It's important to observe in this connection that the scripture never uses these terms. And I read that and wait a minute. Yes, it does. I know where it does. And then I started looking up all the verses where I thought it, and it's not there. Okay, here's the term scripture uses. It speaks always of our being justified by faith or through faith. Or upon faith. It never speaks of our being justified on account of our expression of faith. Now, isn't that contrary to the way you think about the way your conversion took place? I know it violates at least some of you, because I've heard your testimonies. It violates my testimony. You know, I somehow think I had something to do with it. But, you know, Jones is saying that when you stick yourself in that, you are boasting about what you added to your conversion. That does not work.
You know, praise God it's all of him.
Yeah.
Because otherwise it would be messed up.
Our faith isn't always the same every day. You have good days and bad days, your faith wanes when you're... You have anxieties,
fear.
You know, it, sometimes you're looking at the world more than you should be, and your faith is, you know, not always. So, if it was dependent on that, that'd be a roller coaster.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, they'd be
all
different.
It would.
But that's why some of us feel about a roller coaster, because we do that ourselves.
Yeah. Now I'm going to flip over to MacArthur. Okay, so I kind of laid the groundwork of what we tend to look at or tend to hold on to in terms of satisfying ourselves that we are true believers. I mean, right? Does anybody else do that?
Yeah.
We just doing what Terry's talking about. Start to wobble a little bit, and you want to go to grab onto something. And how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that's a fact, okay? And typically what we do is we will slide back to some boasting about our faith, about our profession of faith. It's typical. I'm not saying all of you. It's typical, all right? Here's what MacArthur says. And this is on page 192. This is the new book. Psalm 192.
The priest chapter for
last. Okay, 192. And so he says, here's what you probably should be looking at. He said, here's what the actual action of God is like on your life. It's a foundational characteristic of, you want to know if you're a Christian, here's a foundational characteristic: humility, a poverty of spirit, a brokenness that acknowledges your spiritual bankruptcy. Genuine believers see themselves as sinners. They know they have nothing to offer God that will buy his favor. That is why they mourn. It crushes the believer into meekness. He hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. As the Lord satisfies that hunger for righteousness, He makes believing ones merciful, a purity in heart, and a peacemaker. The believer is ultimately persecuted and reviled for righteousness' sake. But that is Jesus' description of what a genuine believer looks like. Now, I stress to you, that's the description that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, see, that looks different. That's a different criterion for us than what we typically use for ourselves. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I believe. Jesus went way farther than that. Are you a man of humility? Are you a man of meekness? Do you mourn? Are you a peacemaker? Are you merciful? Very clear. Yeah, Sermon on the Mount, giving us what we should be looking at. How we would know it was real, okay? And here's what Murray has to say regarding as we leak into justification. I've tried to make a case about our normal way of thinking about faith is not the way faith actually functions with us. It is not an objective that we own and can lend to the credibility of our justification. Okay, it is the action of God on you that produces certain things that we just talked about, like humility. True faith produces in the true believer humility. Okay, so, but what about this justification thing, which is what we are supposed to be talking about today? The basic religious question, this is John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Implied. The basic religious question is that of our relation to God. How can a man be just with God? Personalize this. How can you be just with God? How can you be right with God? Question is much more egregious than that. It's not simply how a man can be just with God, but how can you, a sinful man, be just with a holy God? In the last analysis, sin is always against God, and the essence of sin is always against God. The person who is against God cannot be right with God at the same time. For we are against God, then God must be against us because He cannot abide with sin. Now, there is something that's really neat in here. Because if you go to Romans 4, 5, what you're going to find there is that God justifies. What's the next verse, next term of that? God justifies the ungodly. Now, on one hand, how can a man be just before God? Romans 4, 5 says God justifies the ungodly. So that's where we were going before I spent so much time on faith, on the whole faith thing. There's a Luke, let me see, Luke 18, 9 through 13. Let me see, is that on my notes? Luke 18, 9 through 13, that's on page 196. Let's read this. This gives you a perspective. Okay, if you got the new books, it's 196. During his earthly ministry, Jesus rarely used the word justification. Nevertheless, justification by faith was the underlying theme of the message that he preached. Now look at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was a tax gatherer. Okay? Lowest rung, despised. And Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood, was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you, and I'm not like other people. You can use this when we do our confession this morning. And I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus must have drawn gasps from the Pharisees when he punctuated his story with this pronouncement. I tell you, he's talking to the Pharisees, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified. How can a man be just before God? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The mark of the redeemed man, foundational mark, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is humility. The parable reveals that justification is instantaneous. The repentant tax collector went down to his house justified. That is, there was no time lapse. There were no works of penance. There was no ritual. There was no sacrament. There was no confessional exercise. There were no meritorious deeds he needed to do before he could be whole in God's eyes. Everything had already been done on his behalf. He was justified by faith on the spot. Grace applied to this man on the spot. Jesus' pronouncement is, he went down to his house justified in my sight.
So, Jerry, couldn't that publican that he went before the elders have give you a specific time and place of his conversion?
How would he know?
Because Jesus told him.
Well, he didn't. I'm not sure that Jesus told him. He told his audience, he told the Pharisees. I don't know that he told him, which plays in, I'm willing to play along with your little parody. Really,
yeah.
I mean, really. Okay, so the publican, so very good. So the publican, after his confession, right? Does he know he's been justified?
Does he know? I would hope so.
What do you mean?
I understand what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. But us personally, don't we? And we see a before and after in our lives. We're aware of a change.
Yes.
We're aware of a lot of things taking place within us that motivates us or causes us to go in a different direction. Wouldn't he know that too?
I don't know.
One of our previous lessons about if you don't repent, if you don't change, then you aren't truly saved.
Well,
so there would be a difference in what
totally
this was before and after.
Yeah. And I agree with you that true conversion causes change. Now, at what point, do you think that this guy's confession, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, was that his conversion point?
But that's not because of what he said or what he felt.
I don't think so. This guy went understanding he was a sinner.
Yeah, but he wasn't adding anything to justification because that would be a work.
He said
repentance, that would be a work added to justification.
He was relying on the grace of God, where the other guy was relying on his faith in himself.
And his works.
And his works.
He's relying on his works.
Yeah.
Not
like, I did this, I accomplished all of this.
And I've done all this.
Absolutely. Okay, and what did, okay, so what does the Pharisee, what did the Pharisee's testimony start with?
Hi.
Hi. See what I mean? It's, I just think we're guilty. I just think we're guilty of that. You know, without really thinking about it. You know, I mean, I don't think it's an evil deed on our part. But too many of our testimonies start with I, not God. God caused me to believe. Okay, so this idea of justification.
So is he talking about, he's not talking about justification, he's talking about regeneration. He went down justified, he was regenerated in time. Right?
Well, okay. Yeah. So you want to put justification at a point in time. Right?
No, that is eternity wherever. I'm talking about if he went down just, if God says, I tell you the truth, he was justified, then it must, that's in time, so that's regeneration.
Okay. There's a regeneration point in all of our lives. Okay. There appears to be a single point where you turn from life to death. Death to life. You go. There is that transition point. You go from being dead to being alive. And we commonly refer to that as our regeneration. Okay? And after that happens, you are now alive. You start to act like it. And that's where MacArthur talks about that true obedience, true faith that enters, where grace enters your life. You start to act in humility, in peacemaking, in confession, and you start looking like the publican. So, yes, I agree. There may be a point in time. However, when you consider God in this, and there was real good evidence about it, that God declares what is to be, and then he performs his declaration. Now, that's true about this subject of justification, that, you know, how can God, as far as Romans 4 is concerned, how can God justify the ungodly? How can he do that? How can he mix two terms?
Because he caused it before time.
Okay, so in the mind of God and in the action of God and in the all-powerful nature of God, what he declares to do or what he decrees is as good as done. And he considers it done.
Okay. I think that God calls it forensic.
It's illegal, and MacArthur puts it in time, but you've got to understand that your salvation is really, really old. Mm-hmm. If we were going to talk about time, we're going to try to squeeze time, of course. Okay, so God justifies and has the right to justify the ungodly because he declares it to be so, that the merits of Jesus are going to get applied to you, are applied to you, which puts you in Christ. Now, there's a whole lot more to this, and I'm not going to blaspheme it by trying to rush through at this point. Justification is just one of these pillars that we need to understand that God does. All of these, foreknowledge, predestination, the calling that he does, this is God applying the word of God to you. You might as well say the effectual calling is regeneration. Okay? Reformers believe that when we say effectual calling, we mean effect. Okay? We mean that the word of God, the call to salvation, is effectual to you. So it's God, 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 and God. Okay? All five of those, all the action of God where you are the receiver. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that we do get, that comes to us, and we do. We desire to respond to you in the humility and the meekness and the peace that you desire. Let it be so in the name of Jesus. Amen.